comes from the passage James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. But before we begin, as a brief intro, it is very easy during these times that we are facing to be a bit down in the mouth. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of frustration and impatience. It's becoming more and more difficult to be a Christian in this day and age. But the Lord is good. The main point of our passage this morning is this, that the difficulties that we face in this life do not come by chance, but they come by divine orchestration. And therefore, the difficulties we face in our life should be not faced in a spirit of despondency, but in a spirit of anticipation as to what God is going to work out in our lives, and as he refines our faith and draws us to the Savior, as he prepares us for eternity. And that's the basic theme of what we will be considering this morning from James chapter 1. So let's begin at verse 1 to 4. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersia, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Not one of us really deep down enjoys difficulty. It creates anxiety. It creates pain. It creates frustration. But never discount what God can do and what he does do through the difficulties that we face. Makes us more steely, makes us stronger as he puts us through the refiner's fire. May we always remember that. That's the ultimate design of the Lord through the things, the difficult things that we face in our lives. A fellow pastor had a conversation with his neighbor, and it was a conversation about religious matters, spiritual matters, especially how they relate to the coronavirus. The neighbor made an interesting point, and it sounded like it came from the word of faith perspective, and it was this. It was the neighbor's understanding that if one simply had enough faith and deep-seated convictions, that the difficulties of life would bypass that individual with that strength of faith, and that the coronavirus would also not touch that particular person. And that's problematic on a number of fronts, not only theologically, but also problematic also practically. Because what it does is completely removes the idea that first of all, God orchestrates all things in our lives, even the difficulties of our lives. And that's in it, oftentimes in the life of the Christian, God uses these difficulties to refine us, to draw us to our Savior, to strengthen us, to prepare us for eternity. And maybe you can say the same thing in your own life. You could say, you know, some of the greatest strides I've made in my Christian walk have not been when times are easy, but when times have been very difficult. It was John Piper who wrote this, "I have never heard anyone say the really deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. But I have heard strong saints say every significant advance I've ever made in grasping the depth of God's love and growing deep with him have come through suffering." It was the great Samuel Rutherford who said this, that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his best wine there. It's a wonderful illustration. Cellars are deep, dark places. Sometimes in our lives we face deep, dark, difficult times. And it's in the midst of the cellars of our own affliction we realize that, yes, it is there in that cellar where God keeps his best wine. we get the taste of that best wine. Indeed, some of the greatest strides we make in the Christian life are during times of trial. So let me ask you this question. And I think it's a question that is really demanded by our text. How is the time in which we are living right now affecting you? Is it creating in you anxiety? Is it creating in you impatience? Is it having some negative side effects in your life? Or is the Lord having his way with you? And as time goes on, that he is refining you, that he is smoothing over some rough edges, he's maturing you and making you complete as a child of Christ. Think about that as we delve into our text. Our text begins with these words, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The word for trials here is a rather interesting word. It really comes from the word in the Greek language, perasmos, which is really a form of another word that could be used, testing or temptations. So we can say that every trial is a test of some kind. That test could be painful, or that test can be pleasurable. At times when you and I think about tests or trials, you think of them as rather painful. If you've gone through a particularly difficult time in your life, you don't see that as a pleasurable time, but as a difficult, painful time in your life. It may be a broken relationship. It may be divorce. It may be physical pain, emotional pain, depression, anxiety, loss of a job, a child gone astray, a lost loved one. These were not easy times. They were and are painful times. Sometimes the Bible says these tests come in this form of pleasure. Think of an affair. Think of something that brings you immediate pleasure, then bites you in the end. Many people struggle with pornography today. We think of overindulgence in certain forms of food or drink. So the tests that we receive are sometimes painful. Sometimes they come in the form of pleasure. These are all faith-testing trials, each and every one of them. We all face them throughout our lives. The question is this: how are we supposed to respond to these trials? I think for the Christian says we are supposed to respond to these trials with faith, with trust, with obedience. And that is all true. But our text mentions something that we don't often in times consider in the midst of our faith testing trials. It is joy. How many of us, when we face difficulties, face them with the spirit of joy? The text is really not talking about the kind of joy where we clap our hands, where we applaud and say, "Thank you, Lord, for this difficult time in my life. I'm just so thankful for it. I'm just so thankful that what you're doing in my life." That's not a natural human reaction, but I think when the writer of James here talks about rejoicing in our trials, he's talking about a deep-seated peace and satisfaction, that knowing that the Lord does have a design in what he is brings our way, even in the midst of sorrows. But honestly, how often do we meet our trials in this way? How many of us face them in a spirit of joy? I don't know what your status is with Christ. You may be angry. You may be angry at God. You may be experiencing a lot of frustration and anger with the circumstances of your life. And you may be blaming God for these very things. Lately, in driving on the road, upon occasion, we see people not only in a hurry, but as they're weaving in and out of traffic and cutting people off, and we may think, that guy is mad, he's angry. Maybe you find yourself like that. Or maybe you have to confess, "I'm not angry, but honestly, I'm a bit frustrated. I'm impatient, and I'm getting a bit depressed." And God might seem a million miles away from you at this very moment. Fact is, there are many times in our lives when we don't face our trials in a spirit of joy. And ask yourself the question, why is that? Why is it that we don't face our trials in a spirit of joy? I think there are two answers to this. One is, we don't always see God's hand in our trials. And secondly, we don't always see God's purpose in our trials. Even though we may be part of this congregation, and we have heard it time and time again about what we call the sovereignty of God and God's control over all things, we know in our minds, and our theology tells us this, yet we understand the image of God's hand, that God's hand orchestrates all the things in our lives. Pastorally speaking, it's one thing to have this theology in our minds and in our hearts. It's quite another thing to embrace the beauty and the comfort of this when times are dark and deep. But we need to remember this. God's hand is in it. Listen, if you are part of this church, this should be no surprise to you. We confess what is called the doctrine of providence. And even one of our own confessional standards asks this question, what is the providence of God? And the answer is, providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God, whereby he upholds and he governs all things, so that nothing comes by chance, but all things come from his heavenly hand. Leaf, blade, rain and droughts, health, sickness, riches and poverty, all things do not come by chance, but all things come from our Father's hand. I think of the writer of Ecclesiastes who says, on the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider this, that God has made one as well as the other. You may forget a number of things in this sermon, but please don't forget this image. Do not forget the hand of God in our difficulties. And this is when we understand that God is the ultimate source of all that comes to our lives. Therefore, we can take ultimate joy in understanding. We know and we must confess that we believe that he knows what he's doing. Another thing closely related to the hand of God in the midst of our trials that helps create joy as we face impatience and we face difficult times of our lives is not just the hand of God, but also the purpose of God in our trials. And what is the purpose of God? It's not to leave us destitute. It's not to destroy us and to draw us away from Jesus Christ. That is the devil's intent. The design of God is to refine us, to strengthen us, and anchor us more firmly in Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Take a look at the verses 2 and 3 together. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's the word that is used here, steadfastness. When you and I think of steadfastness, we think of endurance, we think of being anchored, we think of being grounded. And that is what the Lord does to us in the midst of our difficulties. He roots us more firmly in Jesus Christ, refines us, and prepares us for glory. A little later, James says this in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. When you think of the difficulties that you are undergoing, think of the difficulties you have faced not only now, but the difficulties that you will face in the future, like the way that the body deals with a fever. Having a fever is miserable. It gives you the chills. It weakens you, but it is the body's way of cleansing itself. And the way that we experience trials, we should think of it the same way. I think trials are like a fever. They are difficult at the time. Sometimes they leave us miserable, but at the same time, it is a cleansing of the soul. And that is how God uses our trials in our lives. Like in the hymn, how firm a foundation, with the words, through fiery trials your pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. I think a lot of us know what dross is, but some of us may not. Dross are simply impurities that are found in various stones, particularly to think of a nugget of gold. Typically, when you find gold, you find impurities in that gold. If you want pure gold, you have to burn away the dross. That's how the Lord deals with our difficulties. In the midst of our difficulties, he refines us. He burns away the dross and the excess in our lives in order to draw us to himself. Friends, this is what our text calls our trials having the full effect on our lives. Listen to verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The words full effect are really talking about the growth and maturity and completeness as Christians that we experience through God's hand in the midst of our difficulties. And to really see this, we have to look, have a long-term view of our difficulties. The short-term often at times sees the pain in the moment. All we feel are the difficulties that we face at the moment. The long-term view looks to God and sees what he's doing over a long haul. Is this the way that we're looking at our present trials? Oftentimes the most mature people in the church are not those who read the most theology, as important as doctrine is, but as those who have suffered the most. And so that having been said, I want you to leave you with a number of questions. How is this time affecting you? Is it driving you to Jesus, or is it driving you away from him? Is it growing you in grace, or is it growing you in embitterment? Is it refining you, or do you feel that it's poisoning you? Is it driving you to care for others beyond your immediate social circle? You find this time is challenging you to care for others that you normally would not care about. What lessons are you learning through these present trials? If you have never surrendered to Jesus, is God in the midst of the difficulties that you are facing now? Is he calling you? Is he using this time to drive you to Christ? And I guess another way of putting all this is this time having its full effect in your life? Ask God to grow you and shape you. Ask the grand sculptor to chip away every bone and every rough spot so that you may look less and less like yourself, so that you may look more and more like Christ Jesus himself. And I leave you with these beautiful words from the book of Romans. And we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be ultimately conformed to the image of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. May God continue to mould each and every one of us through these times which we are living. Amen.